Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. From our gospel reading, Abraham said to the rich man, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish." This is our text. If you're familiar with the musical Fiddler on the Roof, and I know some of you are, then I'm sure that you would know the song, "If I Were a Rich Man." Tevye, the main character, is a poor farmer who dreams of riches and honor and an easier life. He dreams of what he would do if he were a rich man. Why, he would trade places with a wealthy man in a heartbeat if he could. Would you? But what about with a poor person? No one wants Tevye's life. No one wants a life of poverty and of hardship. No one goes around singing, "If I were a poor man." We dream of a better life. We dream of an easier life, not a worse one. Even Saint Mary, the mother of our Lord, in her Magnificat, says of God, "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away." We long for this great reversal that will fill us and our lives with all those good things. Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously, splendidly every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores." Now assume that's all you knew of these two people. And given the choice, which of these two lives would you rather have? 11 times out of 10, it would be the rich man's. Why, we envy what he has, don't we? We take a virtual tour of his house and dream of living in it, just like you might have done when Tom Brady's New England mansion was on the market a year or two ago. We look through catalogs and we imagine ourselves in fine clothing. We watch the food shows and picture feasting at those tables. We wonder what it would be like to rub shoulders with the rich and famous, to go to their events, to attend their parties and social gatherings. We peek through their windows with just a little bit of longing. It doesn't take too much arm twisting to imagine living that life every day. Because the fact is, when we dream about riches, we don't just dream about having riches for an hour or two, but we dream about having that life, that Bezos, Buffett, Gates, Zuckerberg life in full for the rest of our life until we die. Why, that's the American dream, isn't it? Rags to riches. There was a certain rich man, and what a contrast. A poor man named Lazarus. Oh yeah, Lazarus. Maybe you'd barely noticed him. Maybe you'd already forgotten about him with those daydreams of bigger and better. He's easy to ignore once you get past the rich man's gates and up to the window. No one envies the poor man. No one imagines what his life would be like. No one asks to go on a virtual tour of a refugee camp, a tent city, or a cardboard box. And since this poor man gets dropped by the gate, it literally says in the Greek that he's like thrown by the gate, he's probably a cripple as well. He relies on the help of others for survival. Doesn't mention any food, but it wouldn't take much. He'd be satisfied with the measliest, humblest scraps from the rich guy's table or from yours. Just crumbs. The pods eaten by the pigs. And no clothing, at least none that's mentioned, but he is covered in terrible sores. And people just walk right past him every day. The feasting friends come and go, and they pay him little attention. Only the dogs notice him, for whatever that's worth. Do their licks add to his suffering, or do they provide some relief? I don't know. The rich man and Lazarus. And then the rich man and Lazarus go the way of all flesh. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Do you notice the difference there? Poor Lazarus doesn't even get the dignity of a proper burial, like the rich man. But hold on to that bit about the angels come to bear him home to Abram's bosom. So I ask you again, given the choice, which of these two lives would you rather have? Would you rather have your life mirror that of the rich man or a poor Lazarus? The rich man, isn't it? Would you like your life to mirror his, right down to that out-of-control feasting and that misuse of riches and the ignoring of the poor guy at his gate? You see, it's not just what the rich man did, it's what he failed to do. He didn't help the one who was in need. But I'll be honest, like you probably, I'm often attracted to appearances, often attracted to externals. But what about the state of his heart? What about the state of his soul? What about his standing before the Almighty God? Do we stop to consider those things when we envy what the world has around us? Now, maybe we think we'd do a better job than the rich man. Maybe we'd live moderately if we had that much riches. Maybe we'd consider the poor. Maybe we'd use our riches to do good. Maybe we would. But do we do that now with what we have? Do you even know who the Lazarus is in your life or where he might be lying? Whom is it that you could help with what God has given you? So, rich man or poor man? Well, consider what comes next. In Hades, being in torment, the rich man lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able and none may cross from there to us." This is how things stand for these two in eternity. In the next life, the tables are finally turned. Now, in the world to come, the great reversal takes place, and those who are hungry are filled, and the rich are sent away empty-handed. Now are fulfilled the blessings and woes spoken by Jesus. "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." So I ask, whose life do you want now? The rich man who had it all in this world, who had plenty of good things, but has nothing in the world to come, who's in torment of hell, distant from God, from Abraham and from Lazarus, all of whom he'd forgotten or ignored in this life, the life of a man in need of mercy, but beyond mercy's reach, seeking a drop of water where there is none, in flames and anguish. What of his riches now and the way he used them? What of the life he spent in fancy clothes and splendid feasting? What good has that done for him? It may be cliche, but it's true. You can't take it with you. Proud in this world, but in hell a beggar. Or the life of Lazarus, the life of a man whose body was covered with sores, who was hungry and destitute, but whose name tells us something very important. His name means one whom God helps. One whom God helps. The good shepherd knows his sheep. He knows even his poor and destitute sheep, and he calls them by name, and they follow him. Lazarus, who is no longer poor, and no longer alone with the dogs, who's now with Abraham, no longer begging for scraps, he's now at the feast, no longer homeless or naked or hungry or ill. All the bad things he had in this life are gone, and in heaven he receives comfort. Nothing can diminish his joy, and nothing can take it away. Two vastly different lives, two vastly different eternities. It's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. And there's no crossing over between heaven and hell. That is a strong message of law, of course. And the question we might ask is, what about for those of us who are still living? What about for those who are left behind? The rich man said from Hades to Abraham, I beg you, Father, to send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. The point isn't that the rich go to hell and the poor go to heaven. Jesus here is not condemning the use of wealth or the having of wealth. He is condemning the misuse of wealth. The misuse of wealth of whatever size, whether millions or tens and twenties. The problem of wealth is a problem that the scriptures speak of often. It's one of the reasons that St. Paul tells Timothy that pastors shouldn't be lovers of money and other servants of the church shouldn't be greedy for dishonest gain. If you ever see that in my life, please call me out for that and let me know. The great reversal that's needed isn't so much for the rich to become poor and for the poor to become rich. The great reversal that's truly needed for that rich man and his brothers and for us today is not a reversal of outward circumstances. The great reversal that we need is the reversal of our hearts. A reversal so that our hearts are not attached to the things of this world, but are instead attached to the one who is of the life of the world to come. And that our eyes would be fixed not on the things of this life, but on the things of Christ. God has given us his word, described in the reading as Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures. That our hearts would not be fixed on the wealth of this world, but on the treasures of heaven. We gather to hear that word every Sunday, week after week. Moses and the prophets condemn the love of money and pride in wealth. And Moses and the prophets also proclaim to us God's care and help for the lonely and the lowly and the downtrodden, and they also promise to us a Savior. It is God's word that can lead us wisely through this life, wisely using what God has put into our hands without it becoming our God. God will take us through this life, and he prepares us for the life to come. So let us not desire the riches of the rich man, but let us rather seek and desire and receive the grace and mercy given to the poor man. For God remembers the mercy that he promised to Abraham, the mercy that he promised to Abraham's descendants. God shows the mercy that he promised to our fathers, and he remembers his holy covenant, what he swore to Abraham, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Where does that mercy of God come from? The mercy of God comes from the one man who who said that he would choose to trade places with the poor. The mercy of God comes from that one man who sang the song that Tevye and you and I would never sing, who said, "If I were a poor man." That mercy comes through Jesus Christ, who took more than a virtual tour of the gate where poor Lazarus lay, but who came in the flesh, who chose to go from feasting and the company of angels in heaven to the famine and hunger and sorrow and loneliness of life here. The one who chose to go from the splendor that is with his heavenly Father to having no house, no home, and no place to lay his head. The mercy that is found in the one who chose to lay down his royal robe to wear the nakedness and the shame of the cross. What we would never imagine doing, he did. He chose death with the poor man. He chose to be buried. And on the third day, he really did rise from the dead. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who chose to come to our place, where we poor beggars, poor with our sin and the sickness that we inherited from Adam, lie in great need. And who said, "I'll take your place. You have mine." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, your Lord comes to you again today to say the same thing. He comes to you today, granting to you in your need with sin, his forgiveness. He is the one who saw you by the gate and said, "I have what you need." And he gives himself to you today as well. He promises you, though your life may be one of poverty here, he promises you the treasures and richness of heaven to come. And if you do have wealth here, then he invites you to hold your wealth loosely, but to cling to him instead. And he invites us also today to lift our eyes, not just to what lies ahead, but rather to lift our eyes to those around us and to look for the neighbors in need. Now is the time for us to be content with what God has given and to hold our possessions and our wealth loosely, for we know what has been promised and what already is ours in Christ. And you don't have to be rich to be neighborly or to be kind. Now is the time for us, by Christ and his crucifixion, suffering, death, and resurrection, to cross over from hell with the rich man to heaven with poor Lazarus. Now is the time for us to listen to Moses and the prophets, yes, to all the scriptures. And now is the time for us to look to the one who has come back from the dead, that we may have life with him. And in this way, we will be like Lazarus. We will be sons of Abraham. We will receive what he has promised. We will recline at table in his kingdom. We will be those whom God helps in their need. May God grant that our hands may hold loosely to the wealth of this world and cling with poor Lazarus to the God who is our help. In his name, amen.